If you look in your worship insert, you'll see the scripture reading from Ephesians 5. You'll see what may look like a sermon outline, but it's actually not. You might call them sermon notes. I just put them in there, and then they may or may, you may or may not find them helpful. So I added to our reading that we've been focusing on for the last 2 weeks, verses 8 and 10, because I think when Paul talks about doing what is pleasing to the Lord and understanding or discerning what the Lord's will is, he's essentially talking about the same thing. So let's now again hear the word of God. The Apostle Paul, inspired of God, writes, "Walk as children of light. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's again seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father, remind us that as we hear your word, as we just did, remind us that this is the very word of God that you saw fit to not only give the church, but to preserve for the church for all these ages until Christ should return. Use the teaching of this text, Father, to encourage our lives, to transform our lives in a way that honors and pleases you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question is this morning, are you doing God's will? Are you doing God's will? You might ask, well, how does a Presbyterian that doesn't believe that God is speaking to us today like he did in the apostolic era? Those are Pentecostals, we're Presbyterians. They both start with a P, but they're very different. Now, they love the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful for that. But their view of revelation, it just keeps going and going, speaking of God's special revelation. So, very common today for somebody just to say, well, the Lord told me this, or the Lord told me that. But biblically speaking, that's not the case. So, I ask the question again. How does a Presbyterian discern the will of God? How does somebody say, John Murray? John Murray was one of the great Scottish Presbyterian theologians of last century. He was sort of my hero even in my college years before I'd gone to seminary, much because of the influence of one of my mentors. And Scottish Presbyterians, like I say, they were committed to their confession. They knew that God didn't speak to us today like he did to the apostles. And Ian Murray tells the story of John Murray. He's trying to discern. He studied it at Princeton. Now does he go back and teach there? And Murray's wrestling over that, praying for insight from the Lord for light. There's no lightning bolt. Martin Luther, got to throw in a few Reformation illustrations here if I'm going to be worth my salt. If you remember, there was a lightning storm that almost got Martin Luther, scared the living daylights out of him. I think he prayed to St. Anne. I'm not sure, but you know, he got over that, okay? But I think it was in the course of those events, Martin Luther had made a vow to the Lord regarding ministry. So Well, John Murray, he doesn't receive a word from the Lord, but he gets a fish. He gets a fish. Well, you know I love fishing, so I love fishing stories. But Murray wasn't on the side of the river to fish. I think he was just there, maybe having a picnic lunch by himself. Scottish Presbyterians do that, just have lunch by themselves. They're not the most social lot. But anyway, he's sitting there having his peanut butter and jelly, and out of the creek comes a trout or something. I don't recall if we were told what kind of fish. It lands on the bank. And so Murray surmises, like a good Scottish Presbyterian, "Ah, I've been praying to the Lord earnestly. Show me if I should go to Princeton. I see this fish has jumped out of the creek, landed. This is God maybe showing me he's going to provide." Well, now you're wondering, is Murray charismatic after all? Was that a sign from God? I hope not. I think he was trying, though, desperately to discern what the Lord wanted him to do. And either he read properly into the fish, or maybe he was supposed to stay in Scotland all his life. I don't know. But it turned out well. John Murray, of course, not only taught at Princeton, then when they started Westminster Seminary, because Princeton had gone down the toilet theologically because of theological liberalism, God has continued to use Murray's teaching and writing for years to come. What about you? What do you do with God's will? Do you strive, as our text says here, to understand what the will of the Lord is? You might be wondering, why have we taken so much time on verses 15 through 17? Two Sundays ago, we talked about the beginning of wisdom. If Paul wants us to live as wise men, wise women, wise teenagers, if we're going to live as godly people and be wise, how are we going to do that? And we highlighted the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is that proper reverence and awe for God. Not the fear of punishment, but the fear of reverence and awe, because the God with whom we have to do is holy, holy, holy. And we as God's people, if we're to be wise, this has to be so fundamental to our thinking and our living that it's God with whom we ultimately have to do always. On the day of judgment, yes. And for those of us in Christ, there's no fear of judgment. We're in Christ. But that's not all. We looked last week that Jesus said to us that wise men, their life is built on the foundation of the Word of God. We simply used the Sermon on the Mount to illustrate that, because it's at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, where he says the wise man builds his house on the rock, which is his word. He doesn't build his house on the rock simply by hearing it, but by obeying it. By God's grace, we first and foremost obey the gospel. We hear the gospel pronouncement that we're sinners and we're in desperate need of a Savior. We acknowledge and confess our sin. We turn away from it and we turn to Christ. And then, having done that, we go on to live the life of a Christian as it's expounded in the Scriptures. So that was our background. That was our 2-week prep for now this emphasis of Paul on walking wisely so that we might understand what the will of the Lord is. But before we do that, brothers and sisters, we got to define God's will. We got to define God's will. This is not rocket science. This is not a secret given to Presbyterian theologians during the Reformation. This is biblical theology 101, or I dare say 099. Now, most of you didn't have to go to an 099 class, but I had to, okay? I wasn't going to admit this, but I had to go to one of those remedial classes, and it was in English because, well, I was kind of dumb. But it wasn't just because I was dumb. My excuse was, you know, as a military brat, we kept moving to different schools, and I never did quite get down English grammar. Do you know when I really started to understand English grammar? When I started taking Greek, and I had something to compare it to. But I'm getting off topic there. The point is, this is basic theology of the Bible, but you see it sometimes, even with Reformed theologians / Bible teachers. They get confused on this, or they get some kind of theological amnesia. And it's like, dude, you just have to understand the basics. God's will in the Bible has two senses. It has two distinct senses. And if you don't get that, then you're going to be confused. Now, we saw this in Ephesians 1. We saw it in verse 4 and verse 11. You can go back there. God has a decreed will. His will of decree is where he has determined all things before the foundation of the world. The very thing that's taking place right now in this worship service, who's here, who's listening, who's preaching, every particular, not only in this room, but all over the world, every single event that will ever take place in this world was decreed by God. And the Bible says that. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul writes, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Speaking of Christians, we have an inheritance having been predestined, that is predetermined, according to the purpose of God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That is absolute. Now, every time the word all used in the Bible, it's not absolute everything, but here it is. Absolutely everything that happens in God's creation, God has determined before the foundation of the world. The great comfort for you and I today, if we are in Christ, is God's sovereignty. That sovereignty of God is the basis of the promise that Paul gives in Romans 8, that all things work together for good for those who love God. If God hasn't decreed and is orchestrating all things after his decree to bring himself glory, then how can we be certain of the promise that he's working all things not only for his glory but for our good? The reason we have that assurance, God's people, is because God is sovereign. Oh, but some of you might retort. Again, we looked at Ephesians 1 several months back. Ah, Pastor, if God is that absolutely sovereign, then my goodness, I guess I have no responsibility. You know, I'm just a puppet. Yeah, the Apostle Peter would have a problem with you, you see, because on Pentecost Sunday, when Peter preached his Pentecost sermon, and he preached to a crowd that had 50 days before been screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, now they're listening to the Apostle Peter preach. And Peter tells them that before the foundation of the world, God had foreordained that his Son, Jesus Christ, would be delivered up. And that's Luke's language that he uses in the gospel for delivered up to execution. It was determined before the foundation of the world that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would take upon himself human flesh, would live carry out a 3-year ministry of doing good and serving and ultimately dying on the cross to pay for sin for his people. But then Peter says something crazy in his next breath. He sticks out his, I'm sure, because he was an apostle, he had a long and crooked finger. So, and he pointed it to all of those Jews, and he said, "And you, with the help of wicked men, you did it. You did it. God sovereignly determined the death of his son, the most wicked, heinous act ever carried out by mankind. God ordained it." But Peter says to those Jews, "You did it." You see, God is absolutely sovereign. Men, you and I, are totally responsible for our actions. In that case, it was the Jews crucifying Jesus along with Pontius Pilate. You go, "Well, I can't make sense of that. I can't possibly wrap my brain around the fact that God is absolutely sovereign and man is responsible for his action. That's too big for my brain." I know, that's good. If you're thinking that way, you're on the right track. Tell me, this morning, right now, we are worshiping as you hear the word preached. And throughout this service, and I say it from the beginning of the service to the end, it should not ever be something we forget, that we are worshiping the one true God who existed and still exists and always will be in eternal three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many of you can wrap your brain around that? Of course, none of us. We're more accustomed to maybe thinking about it, but we can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend how God the Son can be eternally God and yet be fully man at the same time. Lived on this earth, lived a righteous life, died an atoning death on the cross. Right now, at the right hand of the Father, the eternal Son of God, who is both omnipresent in his spirit and yet confined to his body. That is mysterious. That is mind-blowing. And yet it should humble us as God's people and say, "Oh, the mysteries of God, how great, how wonderful, how amazing." And I've only gotten to point 1A, subpoint 1. Oh, my goodness. I guess we'll just have to do Sunday school next week, huh? No. Don't worry. I'm a professional. I've done this before. So we're saying God's will. The Bible uses the term throughout the Bible in two senses. The first one is his decreed will. We see it in Ephesians 1, verse 4, verse 11. We see it throughout the scriptures. And then it's his revealed will. What we ought to do. God says to the Thessalonians, "This is God's will, your sanctification, your holiness." And then he says, "Don't be immoral." And then he talks about a list of other things. God's revealed will, what he's given us in scriptures. Paul says to the Athenian pagans in Acts 17, "It is the will of God that all men everywhere repent." That's not God's decreed will. We know that from the teaching of Scripture. We know that Jesus said to Judas, "It would have been better if you had never been born." We know that there's a place called hell because all those outside of Christ, when they die, will spend eternity there justly for their sins. Well, it's obvious that when Paul says it's God's will that everyone, all people everywhere should repent, that's God's revealed will. What God says ought to happen when men and women hear the gospel, they ought to be convicted of their sins, they ought to turn from their sins and trust in Christ. But God's revealed will also teaches that we're all dead in our sins by nature. Spiritually dead, not spiritually sick, not spiritually wounded, spiritually dead. Well, how can dead people come to Christ? Well, they can't. They must be given new life in Christ, as Paul described back in Ephesians 2, as we saw several weeks or now months ago. God's decreed will is what he's determined. His revealed will, essentially the Bible, God's word, that's what he's revealed we ought to do. To respond appropriately to the gospel, to trust in Christ, to follow Christ. His revealed will is the Ten Commandments, what we ought to do, how we ought to live. So, you see, if you keep those two things in mind, it'll help you so much with Bible reading. It'll help you. When you come to a passage and it's talking about God's will, you ask yourself, is this referring to God's revealed will? Or is this referring to God's decreed will? Usually the context will tell you. What should be your focus? What should be my focus? Well, clearly, it should be God's revealed will. Moses says that in his last sermon to the Israelites who will be going into the promised land. Moses will not. He'll be going to heaven. He says the secret things, another way to describe God's decreed will, his secret will. Most of it we don't know unless God tells us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things revealed, his word, belong to us and our children. You and I really have no business worrying about the decreed will of God, except insofar as God has told us about the secret. So God, as we prayed Daniel 9 this morning in our confession of sin, God had revealed to Israel that their punishment would last in Babylon for 70 years. And then they would go home. So there is a rare instance where God's people, in this case Daniel, know the secret decreed will of God because God told it to them. I'm not leaving you in Babylon forever. 70 years, I'm bringing you home. What do we see Daniel doing in Daniel 9? Pleading earnestly that God would do what he said he'd promised to do. So, insofar as God tells us his decree, yes, you can pray for that. God has told us that King Jesus will return from heaven. He will raise his people dead and alive. He will raise the wicked dead and alive. And they will all stand before the judgment seat. So when we pray, your kingdom come, it's not some vague notion. We know exactly what we're praying for. Okay, not all the details. And certainly not the day, the year, the month. When somebody starts saying that to you, either tell them to hush or leave because they're being false prophets. But we know he is coming. And so we can pray about that part and so forth of his decreed will that he's revealed to us. But for the most part, our concern is with God's revealed will. And I want to very briefly talk about that. God's will for us as God's people. There are, of course, the big issues, right? The big issues. Many of us have hit these milestones, so it's too late for you. Okay, but there are people in this room that haven't hit these milestones. And so we can look back and we can say, oh, look what God did. That was really cool. I didn't know he was doing that, but look at what he did. But questions of, do I marry? Who do I marry? Do I take this job or that job? Do I go to this college or that college? Or do I not go college at all? And I pursue this vocation and not college. These are important decisions for God's people. They should want to discern rightly the will of God. And then there are the everyday, day in and day out, God's will decisions, if you will. First of all, what shouldn't we do? That's a no-brainer. You should never do what's sin, right? So in terms of what God doesn't want you to do, that's very straightforward. You should never do what is dishonoring to God, what is displeasing to God, what is contrary to his revealed will. You see, that's the easy part. What about what do we do? Well, we've got jobs, we've got school, we've got so many responsibilities to carry out. Yes, you're right. That takes up much of the time. And then there's from day to day, depending on your circumstances in life and so forth, there's those times where there's some discretion. And that's why Paul says, redeem the time. Buy it back. There's only a little. You got 24 hours in a day, but of that day, you got to sleep and you got to eat and you got to work, or you got to do these responsibilities or those responsibilities. You got to raise the kids. You see, you got all these responsibilities, and depending on your life situation, you've got a certain amount of discretionary time. You've got to redeem it. You've got to buy it. You've got to use it in a precious way. I'm going to give you an illustration that happened right here at the church, oh, a couple months ago now. The issue was to paint or not to paint. I know that doesn't sound very dramatic. Maybe I could do a pretend drum roll in the background, but I won't do that. So, a dear brother in our church, we have ladies' Bible study Tuesday morning. He comes. It's not because he's in transition or he's gender confused. It's because he's a servant. And what he does is Miss Donna brings Mr. Steve. Mr. Steve needs help getting down our little chair, electric chair. And this dear brother, all right, it's Mr. Benny. Most of you guessed anyway. All right, so Mr. Benny normally comes to ladies' Bible study, not just because he wants to hear me again, but he wants to help the folks, Miss Joan, Mr. Steve, get down there, and he hangs out with us. But a few weeks back, Mr. John, who's at Cooper Hospital now, recovering from his cancer surgery, before this is his second surgery, but before that, he had gotten back his strength after his treatments, and he's out there painting his house, and he's on a ladder on the second floor. And Benny pulls up to do what he normally does, go to Bible study. And there's Mr. John, recovering from his first cancer surgery and treatments, and he's painting. And Benny's in a quandary. What do I do? What is God's will? Now, let's just imagine hypothetically that it was Sunday when that happened. Well, what Benny would have done is he'd have gone over there and he said, Mr. John, it's the Lord's Day, it's the Sabbath. Don't be painting, but I'll wait until you get down so you don't hurt yourself. But it wasn't the Sabbath. It wasn't the Lord's Day. It wasn't Sunday. It was Tuesday. It was Tuesday. Normally, Benny comes to Bible study. It's a good thing to do. He's a servant. He helps us. But now, Mr. John is up on the second floor. What is Benny to do? Well, God didn't tell him what to do. God didn't say, hey, Benny, climb up that ladder. And the ladder didn't start to shake, and Benny said, that's a sign. No, Benny just, I think, instinctively knew the Lord's will. He told me exactly what he was thinking. I don't remember. It doesn't matter. But he went up there. He went to Mr. John, and he got up on the second floor, and he painted. You see, there was that's just one little illustration. But here's a brother in Christ trying to discern what is the Lord's will for him this day at that time. He came to church thinking he's going to Bible study. He came to church thinking he's going to help Miss Joan down the steps and Mr. Steve down the steps. What he ended up doing is painting a house he'd never planned on painting. But he discerned the Lord's will. And so finally, I want to conclude this way. You didn't think I would do this. You thought I'd keep going through Sunday school, but I did it. What's going to motivate us? What's going to motivate you and I day in and day out in those discretionary times? And some of you are retired and you have more discretionary time. Notice I'm not preaching a sermon on retirement today. I'll save that for next week. Just kidding, Frank. Just kidding. Frank loves golf. I don't love golf, but I love to fish. And if I ever do retire, I will do a lot of fishing. But, boy, I don't know how y'all get me off subject. How are you going to be motivated? What's going to motivate you to discern the Lord's will? In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul has given us the fullest explanation of the gospel. And now he's going to tell us to live our lives as a living sacrifice to God. and to discern God's will. But he starts that verse this way: by the mercy of God. You see, I think Paul was alluding to everything that came before. We were all rebel sinners in Christ. That's Romans 1 through 3. And then the latter part of Romans 3 is justification by faith. And then he just elaborates on the gospel in terms of coming to Christ and living for Christ. And then when he gets down to the practical discerning God's will, he says, by the mercies of God. What should motivate you and I every day to discern what is God's will in this life situation? When there's two good choices. I can do this, it's honoring to God. I can do this, it's honoring to God. I'm in this conversation with an unbeliever, but I have this situation to go do, or this or that or whatever situation. God in his mercy has saved you through Christ. Out of gratitude, Paul is saying, give your life, give your bodies, he literally says, as a living sacrifice to God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, help us as your people. Help us to discern what is your will, what is according to your word, what is wise, what is the best use of our time to honor Jesus Christ. This day is set aside that we might worship and serve you. Help us to do that. For Jesus' sake, amen.